Welcome to City Hope London's Sermon Podcast. To find out more about us, visit www.cityhope.london.
Good morning, City Hope. So I think earlier in the service, there were two words that came up in front, I think two prayers. And I started scratching my head, wondering what it is that I'm going to talk about, because that's pretty much covered, the sermon. So at this stage, I don't know if I'm going to add too much to it, but at least the difference is I've got more words here, so there's more for you to get stuck in. So we are continuing with our series in Matthew, looking at Matthew's Jesus. And I think we've been going through, a lot of the chapters before chapter 10. So I'm looking at chapter 10, which is about Jesus, the sender. And I'll probably just kick us off by looking at Matthew chapter 10 from verses 1 to 8. And then I think there's so many other verses we would have picked from Matthew, as the leading verses, but I just opted for the first 8 verses, at least just to set the scene. And then we'll probably go through some of the other verses, as we dig into what I'm going to be talking about today. So if you forgot your Bible, don't worry. We've got your back. So if you just turn to Matthew chapter 10, so we'll start from verses 1 to 8. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. And I think that statement of, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, you're probably going to hear me say that a lot of times, in this preach. So today, I'm going to start off a little bit differently. We're going to start off with a bit of a test, for City Hope. If you are 10 years old and above, this should be an easy test for you, right? So we're going to play, is City Hope smarter than a 10-year-old? That's our little game that we're going to play today, right? So the first question is, can anyone tell me what the area of the triangle is? Did someone say 6? Okay, 6. You're correct. So if you look at the calculation, just to prove it, if you look at the calculations, the area is 6. So that's good, that's good. At least we're getting off to a good start there. And then the next one, can anyone tell me, I could have just said, can anyone tell me where this is? But this is Timbuktu. So can anyone tell me which country you find Timbuktu? Mali, fine. Okay, good. That's brilliant. 2 out of 2. Okay, last question. So Mali, you're correct. Can anyone tell me how many, without looking, can anyone tell me how many chapters there are in the book of Matthew?
28.
Sorry?
28.
You're correct, it's 28. At least you have made me proud. I'm proud. At least 3 out of 3. That's good. So one of the many running jokes on social media is, many people say, I'm yet to use the maths that I learned in class, in my life. Now, for some of you, this may be news. Maybe for some of you, you've been using the history, the geography, the mathematics and the science. And I think that's good. That means that at least the education system worked out for you. But for me, you know, I'm yet to apply, you know, my knowledge of where Timbuktu is in my daily work. I'm yet to use that knowledge. And I can't even remember the last time I had to work out the area of a triangle, you know, or even apply my knowledge that there are 28 chapters in the book of Matthew. And I think it will become a little bit clearer, you know, as I go on what point I'm trying to make. But as we continue with our series in the book of Matthew, today there's just going to be a slight change in focus. You know, so from Matthew's chapters 4 to 9, we've been focusing on Jesus proclaiming the message. You know, the kingdom of heaven has come near. We've seen him heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with leprosy, and drive out demons. Now, if you reverse a little bit into chapter 9, towards the end, we are told that Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing every sickness and disease. Then he said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." When we get to chapter 10, that is exactly what Jesus is doing. So for those with a Bible that has headings, it conveniently tells you Jesus sends out the 12. Now, if you remember in chapter 9, Jesus is doing all the work. You know, he's doing all the preaching, he's doing all the healing, the raising of the dead, you know, the cleansing of those who have leprosy, and the driving out of the demons. So for the disciples, this is school. If it were not school, they would not have been called disciples. They would have just been called an entourage, you know, just there for the adventure, but not adding any value. So the disciples are in school. But as I implied earlier, it's nice to get an education, but it's far much better to be able to apply that knowledge on a daily basis. What would have been the point for the disciples to learn from Jesus only for them to go back to their previous lives and their previous vocations? So in chapter 10, Jesus sends out the 12 to do exactly what he has been doing, to proclaim his message, the kingdom of heaven is near, to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with leprosy, and drive out demons. So today, there are just a couple of things. There are so many themes and threads you can pull out of Matthew chapter 10. But today, I just want to pull out two of them. The first is Jesus is the supreme authority over our lives. And the second one is that Jesus is the foundation for our lives. The first one has to do with who Jesus is to us, the supreme authority to whom we should submit. And in simple language, this is just a top-down approach of our view of Jesus. The second one has to do with our response to that truth of Jesus being the supreme authority over our lives. We hear his words, put them into practice, which is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. This is a bottom-up view of Jesus. Will he be the foundation on which you build your life? So today I'm not really going to be saying anything new that you don't already know. So this sermon simply serves as a reminder to us who Jesus is, and we need to help each other to keep that knowledge in focus so that it informs our every decision, especially when we're far away from church, deep in the everyday life. So tomorrow when you wake up and your everyday duties start to demand of your time and attention and you're forced to focus on discharging those duties, it's going to be very easy for you to forget facts like Jesus is Lord, Jesus loves me, and God is good. So when we turn to that first point that I'm trying to draw today, which is Jesus is our supreme authority, Matthew chapter 10 opens up with Jesus giving his disciples authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. So where does Jesus get his authority from? Now for us, we've got the benefit of hindsight, right? But just put yourself in the shoes of the disciples that at that time. All they knew of Jesus was that he was a miracle worker. They did not have the full picture of Jesus as the Messiah. We've got the benefit of hindsight. We know Jesus is the Word that became flesh. We know that he is God with us, the promised Messiah. But to the disciples, this truth is not clearly evident yet. And for the rest of the people, especially the Pharisees, this is blasphemy. Now, if you remember at the beginning of chapter 9, Jesus heals a paralyzed man saying, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven," which is quite an unusual way of healing someone. And the teachers of the law say to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." And Jesus heard them in the spirit, and then he answers to them, "I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And then he heals the paralyzed man and says, get up, take your mat, and go home." And at the end of Matthew, if you remember, it has got 28 chapters. At the end of Matthew, he makes it very clear who he is when he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." So you can see what is happening in Matthew chapter 10 is a prototype of the Great Commission. But Jesus is not simply the authority over our lives. He is the supreme authority over everything. So in sending out the 12, he issues this very unusual instruction. So normally, when you send someone out on a mission, or if you're about to go out on a mission, you're probably going to sit down, you're probably going to work out what it's going to cost, you know, what you need, you know, and then you're probably going to put on a fundraiser because you probably need to raise some money, you know, to fund this mission. So you can imagine the disciples standing there, listening to Jesus sending them out, and the first thought that goes through their mind is, "I'm going to need some money and supplies for this," you know, and they're probably anxious about this, you know, "Where am I going to get all this stuff?" Now, to add to that anxiety, Jesus then says, "Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belt. No bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or stuff, for the worker is worth his keep." Now, at that point, I probably say, time out. I need to understand something here. And I probably say, you know, are you saying that I need to go out with no supplies? And I'm assuming with a straight face and almost deadpan, he probably just said, "Yeah." And for most of us, that is the scary bit, right? We know we need to be in service. You know we need to be about the mission. But we feel woefully under-equipped, so we don't act in any way. Sometimes we wait until all the resources are in place before we act. But in this story, Jesus is saying, don't take anything with you on the mission. At this point, the normal encouragement would be to tell you that, don't worry, God will provide everything. God will provide for the mission. That's the normal encouragement you probably get. But I think that misses the point that I'm trying to make. So the alternative perspective is to see that Jesus is communicating that he is responsible for the mission. We participate in it, but he has the overall responsibility. Not only that, because he is responsible for the mission, he takes it upon himself to supply those resources. So if you read on in the story, the disciples are obviously told that the generosity of others will supply all those things that they want, you know, for the mission. So there's probably a whole preaching there on its own, so, but I won't go into it. But the one thing that we should not miss is that Jesus has already given them the two most important resources for the mission. The first one is already mentioned in verse 1. He gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. You can carry all the gold or silver or copper, but if you do not have the authority of Jesus, then you're simply on a personal mission. We get our authority from Matthew chapter 28 as long as we go into the world to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, I've got a theory about the second resource. I think it's probably overlooked, but I'm going to put my theory to the test. Can anyone tell me what is the second resource that God has given us that I think is often overlooked? Maybe I'm wrong. Anyone? Any guess? Sorry? Exactly. Each other. The other important resource that God has given us is you, the person that he has sent. As Romans chapter 10, verse 14 to 15 says, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So the two most important resources that God has given the disciples is the authority and themselves. So as long as you are willing to go and you've got the authority of Jesus Christ, you already have everything you need to go onto that mission. To further underline his authority, Jesus then issues this instruction. He says, if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Now, my interpretation of this is that since we are not in charge of the mission, we are only responsible for obeying the instruction to go. It's not our job to make anyone accept the message of the cross. It's not our job to condemn or to judge anyone who will not believe. Remember, sometimes it may take 2, 3, 4, or even more times for someone to hear the gospel before they believe. The idea is that when you shake off the dust, it's a symbolic gesture of you just saying you've done all that you know that you could have done, that you've been asked to do, and you defer that final judgment to Jesus himself, since he is the supreme authority over that mission. And this ought to liberate us to serve without prejudice or fear, knowing that all we need to do is serve faithfully and leave the outcome to God. To recap this point here, when Jesus sends the 12, he is asserting his authority over them, and by telling them not to carry any supplies, he's asserting his authority over the mission, and by telling them to shake off the dust off their feet to any person who rejects them, he's asserting his authority over the outcome of that mission. And I'm probably going to state the obvious here. We normally think of Jesus as our Lord. You know, I think of Jesus as my Lord, you think of Jesus as your Lord. And that is correct, but remember, Jesus is the Lord. What I mean is, he's not just a Christian God, as many people would put it, right? He is the Lord over everything. So not only is Jesus the supreme authority over our lives, he's also the supreme authority over all that exists. So in chapter 10, you're not just looking at a Jewish teacher who's sending his disciples to preach the gospel, but you're looking at God equipping his church to break through into people's lives and bring about transformation through the gospel. So to quickly reorient ourselves of where we are looking at Jesus as the supreme authority over our lives, and that's the top-down approach that I've been talking about. And now I'll just turn to the second part, which is Jesus as the foundation on which we build our lives. So armed with this understanding of who Jesus is, who is the supreme authority over our lives, right? The obvious question we're going to ask is, what am I going to do about it? Right? It's nice to know that Jesus is Lord. It's nice to know that he sustains all things by his powerful word. It's nice to know that he's the author and perfecter of our faith. But so what? And the theme I'm trying to draw out here is that on this knowledge, we should then build our lives on Christ. And that's the bottom-up approach that I'm talking about. Christ is both our head, under whom we submit ourselves to his authority, and is also the foundation on which we build our lives. And from Matthew chapter 10, as I said before, there are so many themes that you can pull out of Matthew chapter 10, but they're just these three key instructions that Jesus gives his disciples that I think are quite useful for us to remember and use as we build our lives upon the truth of who Jesus is. Lost my part here. Okay, fine. So bear in mind, the disciples were sent out to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, and drive out demons. But the Lord lays out to them what they can expect on the mission. So obviously the world is not perfect. So the Lord makes it clear to them they will face opposition. So he says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You'll be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. Similarly, for us today, we should expect trouble if we decide to minister the word of God. In fact, the challenge to me right now is, if I'm not facing any kind of opposition, is it because our culture is accepting of Christianity, or am I not fully living out my faith in Christ? I will let you, you know, answer that question for yourselves. But in the book of Acts, you have Saul of Tarsus persecuting the church. You know, Peter is arrested and sometimes is even flogged. Even Saul himself, when he converts, also faces persecution as a preacher of God's word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, he says, "Three times I was beaten with rods, once I was pelted with stones, three times I was shipwrecked, I spent a night and day in the open sea." So what does this all add up to? If you think about it, if Jesus is the supreme authority over our lives, if Jesus is the creator of the universe, if Jesus is the one who sustains all things, and that Jesus is the same one who gives you his authority to preach his word, then despite all those challenges, despite all those difficulties, the only thing left for us to do is to trust God. So the only thing left for us to do is to trust God. So we're building our lives on Christ. And that's all I have, that simple phrase, trust God. As I was preparing this message, I struggled with that phrase because I was like, well, trust God for what? Exactly. I want to know what it is that I should be trusting God for. But then when you think about it, if Jesus is the supreme authority over our lives, if he's the power that created the universe, the one who owns all things, he is the very source of life, then yes, the simple thing we should do is trust God. When you don't understand what's going on, trust God. When things are not making sense, trust God. When you're facing all those difficulties, trust God. Right? The ministry we have, it's his mission. It's not my mission. It's not anyone's mission. And he's in charge of that outcome. Right? The problem we have is we want to be in control of everything. You know, we want to control the outcome. We want to have plan A to plan Z, just to be American for a couple of seconds. And then once we have all those plans in place, then we step out in faith. But then that is trusting in our ability. That is not trusting God. So we need to strip away all that and put Jesus at the center. We then submit to his authority. And after submitting to his authority, we build our lives on that truth. So the first thing we want to do is simply to trust God. What do the kids say nowadays? Trust the process. Okay. So second, there is an unusual instruction Jesus gives his disciples. He says, "Don't be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell." When you first read it, or at least when I first read it, it felt like a threat. But we need to understand the context within which Jesus is saying these words. What we need to understand is that Jesus is comparing two powers. So the first power is human authority, and the second power is his divine authority. And what he's saying is the human power is limited in its scope and its reach. The only thing they can do is separate your soul from your body. But God has control over everything. His power is limitless. So I present to you these two powers. You've got this limited power, and you've got this unlimited power. Which of these two powers are you going to listen to or obey? Right? So since Christ is the supreme authority, and when we're ministering God's word, it therefore follows that we should obey God before we obey man. We should seek to please God rather than to please man. So the second key instruction that is coming out of Matthew chapter 10 is that we should seek God's approval, not people's approval. Now, some of you right now may be thinking, that's pretty standard, of course. You know, that's what we should be doing. And that's true, and we need to be reminded of this truth from time to time. But more importantly, we need to understand that not seeking people's approval is pretty critical to the mission. Because the message you carry has to be all truth and no lie. We need to preach the true gospel, and what we need to understand is that the true gospel can be offensive. Right? It will not be received by all people. So obviously, we ought to share the truth with gentleness and respect. But even if you do that, that will not stop you from being offensive. So if you're afraid of what people will think, you've got two choices. Either you change the message or you change your perspective. And I don't want to leave anything out, you know, or any doubt out there. So my suggestion is don't change the message. Yeah. And just as a free word, remember the message is come as you are, not stay as you are. So when we come to Jesus, we may be rebellious, but when we come to him, we submit and we become obedient. So therefore, the instruction we're getting from Jesus is not really a threat, but it's a way of thinking that should shape our approach. If we build our lives on the truth of who Jesus is, we will not seek the approval of people above God's approval. Therefore, we will not compromise the message. And Jesus underlines that with a promise. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. The third and final key instruction we get from Matthew chapter 10 is towards the end of the chapter. Now, to set the stage for this final instruction, Jesus opens this section by saying something quite unusual. He says, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Now, this is obviously not in line with what the Israelites were expecting at that time. That's not what they thought the Messiah was going to be. Now, the expectation was that the Messiah would come, he would remove the yoke of Rome, and he would usher in this period of peace and prosperity. But instead, here he's saying, "I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against a mother, a daughter-in-law against a mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be members of his own household." As disturbing as that may sound, that is to be expected, because not everyone immediately believes the gospel. So as a result, there will be division between those who believe and those who do not believe. And this will cut right through society from the founding building block, which is the family, all the way through to the national level. And this puts us believers in very difficult positions. You know, will you reject Christ for the sake of family? And you know, we hear those stories. You know, I will not go into too much detail about this, but and there are probably people in this church right now who have been in this situation where they've had to choose between Christ and their families. And to make the situation even more difficult, Jesus then says, "Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." But I just want to remind you, especially for those people that have had to make that very difficult choice, remember the promise he made: whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge them before my Father in heaven. So that promise is cast iron. You know, he does not break his promises. But he is not saying that you must hate your family. This is all about perspective. Remember, we said Jesus is the supreme authority over all. Therefore, he must rank above everyone else in our lives. If Jesus comes second, third, or lower, then the question I'll pose to you is, how effective do you think you will be in the mission? How effective was Jonah when he decided to go in the opposite direction to where God wanted to send him? How effective was he going to be in Tarshish when the mission was in Nineveh? So the question we need to ask ourselves is, where is my Nineveh? And am I going there or am I going to Tarshish? And what I've noticed is that Jesus seems to communicate these truths in very thought-provoking ways. So to break down that statement about, you know, if anyone loves their mother or father more than me, they're not worthy of me, I just sort of try to think of it logically, right? So think of these phrases. if the light is on, it's not off. Or if you're not outside, you are
inside.
You're inside. If you don't believe the truth, you're believing a lie. And similarly, so Jesus is giving us this either or scenario, right? So by loving him more than our families, it means we've made him number one in our lives. And therefore, the assumption is if you have made Jesus the head and the foundation of your life, right? It means that you are submitted to him. You've made him number one. So if you belong to him, you are submitted to him. If he's number two, you're not submitted to him. Right? So the simple thing is that Christ has sent us to do his will, not to do our will. And that's why he says, whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Jesus went to the cross fully submitted to the will of the Father. So too, we should carry our crosses fully submitted to the will of God. So it's no surprise that the third key instruction that I'm trying to communicate here is that we should put God's will above our personal wills. If Christ is our foundation, then the house we build on that foundation should be in accordance with his design. Our mission will not be effective if Jesus is not the head and the foundation of who we are individually and as a church. Before I started preparing for this message, I thought the story would have been about, you know, how God has sent us into this world with the authority of Jesus, and that we should not be afraid, but be fearless as we preach the gospel and serve in our communities. You know, I thought the story would have been about how everyone has a part to play in the kingdom mission. You know, if you look at the end of the chapter, Jesus says, if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. Meaning no task is too small in the kingdom of God. Whatever you do in contribution to the mission, as long as you do it in Jesus' name, it is worthy of commendation. And that's what I thought the story was going to be about. But as you notice, I haven't even talked about any of that. Because the more I dug into the passage, as much as you can pull so many different themes and threads from Matthew chapter 10, I just thought for this particular session, the most important thing was to focus on Jesus Christ is the head and foundation of our lives. And that same theme comes from Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, where he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many of us place value in achievements, so we focus on those attractive parts, like, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? You know, we focus on those attractive parts, like in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles. Those are the things we like to focus on. We feel as if we do those great and mighty works, it's a clear signal that we are good. But as you do all these things, the question is Jesus the head and foundation of your life? If I go into the world and do all these wonderful works, but I don't have Christ as the head and foundation of my life, as 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, I am only a resounding gong. I am nothing, and I gain nothing. So as I call the band back up in closing, remember the Great Commission is Jesus' mission. When he was on the cross, just before he died, he said, it is finished. At that point, the victory had been won, and the only thing left is for us to tell people the good news. There is nothing you and I can do to make the mission fail. So those of us who fear failure and are too self-conscious to step out and serve, that is the wrong focus. You are focusing on yourself rather than focusing on Christ. The focus should be, am I stepping out with Christ? Not, will I be embarrassed? And if you're stepping out with Christ, the mission is already successful. My encouragement to all of us is this. Let us not worry about whether we look good, do we have the right things in place, you know, or are we doing great things such that people can praise us. Rather, let us refocus our attention on Jesus, the supreme authority over our lives. Learn to trust him and be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains will surely come. The streams will rise. And the winds will blow and beat up against that house. But that house will not fall, because it is the foundation on the rock that is Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Thanks.